Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Luke's Gospel. We're in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke 13, verses 10 through 21 is where we're spending our time together. And so go ahead and find that in your copy of the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, the Gospel of Luke is pretty easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's Gospel. It is the third of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You probably know this. We have four Gospels in our New Testament. Each one gives us a little bit different perspective of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we've been in Luke's Gospel now for what seems like a very long time, but hey, it's going quite well. And I hope that you are growing and learning much as we're spending our time together this year in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 13, 10 through 21 is where we are. If you did not bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because in the seat before you, you will find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 13 with us. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible with you this morning and take it home with you, read it, and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 13, 10 through 21 is where we are. If you are new to our church, we have been in Luke's Gospel for a while. We've been in Luke's Gospel since Christmas time of 2022, and we like to take books of the Bible like Luke's Gospel and just walk straight through them, because we believe that God speaks to us through His Word. And so we're in this journey in Luke's Gospel, and we're looking at a really, I think, encouraging passage of Scripture this morning in Luke 13, verses 10 through 21. So here you are. You're in this room. You chose to be here on this Sunday morning, and I'm very thankful you did. And every day, you know this, right, that you have decisions as to how you can spend your time. And you and I, we choose to spend our time and our resources in lots of different ways. I mean, some of us, we don't get to choose how we spend our time. We got to go to work every day, and I get all that. But in lots of other areas, you do. And you know, we choose to spend time with family, or we choose to spend time pursuing hobbies. We choose to spend time doing this or that. We all have a time every day that we get to choose what to do with. We also have resources that we get to choose what to do with. I read an interesting story this week about a man who lives in Florida who has found an interesting way to spend his time. This man, he wanted to cross from Florida and cross the Atlantic Ocean and make it all the way to England in a homemade vessel, which that sounds like a bad idea, but that's how he chose to spend his time. And this is the vessel that he created. Yeah, I know. It's a human hamster wheel. Isn't that wild? So I don't know when it was the last time you've been in a hamster wheel, but it doesn't sound fun. We had a pet hamster. It died and went to be with Jesus. That's another story for another day. But he had a hamster wheel. And you know how a hamster wheel works. The hamster gets in the wheel, and what does the hamster do? Yeah, so building a hamster wheel to cross the Atlantic Ocean, that's a lot of going in circles over and over again. But this is what this guy wanted to do. And so he builds his hamster wheel, and he gets inside of it, and it's going to be a long journey. I don't know if he thought about how long it would be to make it all the way across the Atlantic, but he prepares as much food as you can put in a hamster wheel. He did, and not only food, but he took his GPS with him, because, you know, obviously you don't want to get lost in the middle of the Atlantic and not know where you're going. So he took his GPS, because I'm sure it works well in the middle of the Atlantic. And so he's got that. And he also took his laptop with him, because in case you want to watch a movie along the way, because you might get a little bored running all the time. So he took his laptop, all his supplies, he's in his hamster wheel, leaves Florida, and he makes his way to England. Well, he doesn't get far. He makes it to Tybee Island, Georgia, which I think is actually quite impressive. to make it from Florida to Tybee Island, Georgia in a hamster wheel, I think that, call that a success, right? But there he's going, he's running along the way, and the Coast Guard stops him because, I mean, it's not really a safe vessel, I guess. And so they want him out of the vessel. They want him to go back to Florida. Like, you can't do this kind of thing. Well, he refuses to get out of the vessel. Like, I'm not. Like, this is my life ambition. I'm going to make it to England in this stinking hamster wheel. What ends up happening is that he has a knife in the hamster wheel, and he threatens to commit suicide. So, long story short, it takes them 4 days to get this dude out of the hamster wheel, and then they send him back to Florida. Come to find out, this wasn't the first time he pulled this stunt. Like, he's done this 3 or 4 times trying to get to Atlantic. He's made different kinds of hamster wheels to get there and has never gotten there because apparently the Coast Guard has stopped him every single time. You would think the guy's learned his lesson, but he has not. So that is how he's chosen to spend his time to get to England in a hamster wheel. Not a good use of time. I don't know how you're choosing to spend your time each and every day, but here's what we see in Luke's gospel. That Jesus is challenging us to spend our time a very specific way. How? By investing our time and our resources in the kingdom of God. In fact, we looked at this just a couple weeks ago when Jesus spoke to us and he says, hey, listen, don't worry about the things of this life, what you'll put on, what you'll wear, what you'll eat. Instead, what? Spend your time seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And so Jesus is very clear in Luke's gospel that the best way we can spend our time is by investing our time in the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you a review. I don't know if you remember this or not, but weeks ago, we talked about how the reality is in this life, there really are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And you get to choose which kingdom you are going to invest in. But only one kingdom promises you the reality of eternal life, and it's the kingdom of God. And you're here this morning, I think most of you are anyway, you're here this morning because you are in the kingdom. Some of you aren't in the kingdom yet, but most of you have made a decision to live in the kingdom of God. That's how you want to spend your days, in the kingdom of God. But then the question becomes, church, how do you and I live well in the kingdom of God? And if you think about it, that's the question that Jesus has been answering for us as we've been in Luke chapter 10, 11, and 12, and now in chapter 13. Jesus has been giving us what lots of scholars call these hard sayings. But in these hard sayings, we're learning how we're to live in the kingdom of God well. Now, here's the deal. We're looking at a passage this morning where it shifts just a bit. We're not in the hard teachings of Jesus right now. Instead, we have a story of a miracle. And this miracle is interesting to me because I think that this miracle is showing us obviously something about Jesus, but it's also showing us something about how Jesus wants us to live in the kingdom of God. How he wants you and me to live in his kingdom well. And I know that's what we want. You and I, we want to live well in God's kingdom. Sometimes we feel like we don't do a good job. Other times we do, but that's what we desire as followers of Jesus. We want to live in his kingdom well. And so I think what this passage of scripture is going to show us this morning is two ways that you and I can live well in God's kingdom. I love this story. I'm going to show you why. Take your Bibles, turn with me if you would to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. When you find that passage, go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Beginning in verse 10, it says this, as Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, woman, you are free of your disability. Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, there are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. And he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Again, he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, just for the opportunity you've given us as your children to be in this place together. And what an amazing privilege it is. We literally could be anywhere else this morning that we chose to be. But Father, we chose this morning to be here, because we believe that there's something significant about gathering with the body of believers. We believe that you're present with us. We believe that together we're gonna hear your voice. We believe that you're gonna challenge us and convict us and call us to greater obedience today. And so, Father, we believe that this moment where we could have been anywhere else, this moment here in your presence, it is significant. And we don't want to waste this moment. We want to listen well to what you're saying to us this morning. And so, Father, I know there's a tendency for us in moments like this to be distracted by what's coming up this week or to think about problems going on in our own lives. But, Father, may we be focused this moment on you. This morning, may we be focused on you and what you're saying to us. As you speak to us this morning, help us to listen carefully to what you're saying with a desire to obey you, and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So here we are in a really interesting story, but let's just review for just a moment. Many of you in this room, you've been with me now as we've journeyed through Luke's gospel over the last few months, and we've been in chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12 for quite a while now. And you know this, right? That in these hard sayings that Jesus gives to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders and to his own followers and disciples, right? Like Jesus is showing us what it looks like to live for the kingdom. And the religious establishment has gotten it wrong. Jesus has several times called them hypocrites for the way that they've been living. Now, let me show you something. Let's back up for just a moment. Take your Bibles and go back, and let me remind you of something. Go back to Luke chapter 11. Now, we looked at this passage weeks ago, and when we looked at this passage, we were reminded that the Pharisees on the outside, they looked like they had their act all together, but on the inside, they did not. And so look at what Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 42. He says this, "But woe to you, Pharisees, you give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb." Now stop right there. What Jesus is saying is essentially something like this. You have become masters of the do. You know how to do all kinds of religious things. You tithe on everything you got. You do this, you do that. And Jesus really, if you think about it, in chapter 11, he talks about some of the different things the Pharisees do. They have become masters of the do. But now watch this carefully. In becoming masters of the do, there was something big that they were not doing. You follow me? They were doing lots of things, but something they were missing. Look at what Jesus says. "And you bypass justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting the others." What have they done? They've bypassed justice. They've neglected. And what they've done is they've lacked, now watch this, compassion. That while they've mastered the art of the do, while they've done lots of things, religious things, what they have also done is they've neglected, right, justice and mercy and compassion. And now Jesus has come along and said, listen, it's not about the do as far as, watch this, following all these traditions and man-made rules that you've made up and doing this and doing that. It's not about the do as much as it's about what? Knowing what's been done and living in light of that in such a way that you are giving grace and mercy and compassion. You follow what I'm saying? Because here you are in this room. Now watch this. You and I have a tendency to become masters of the do, right? It's what I want to call like this checklist kind of faith, that we get really good at the doing stuff, right? I can do this and that. But Jesus has called us to something other than being masters of the do. He's called us to be a people of compassion. Now, to come back to chapter 13, here's where we get into the story. Jesus has been teaching these hard sayings. Now he's in a synagogue teaching. And listen, the gospel writer Luke doesn't give all the details, but Jesus is teaching. We don't know exactly what he's teaching on this day, but there he is teaching away in the synagogue. And when he gets done teaching in the synagogue, he notices a woman in the back of the synagogue. Now, again, we don't have all the details about this particular woman, but she had been ridden with a disease for 18 years. My assumption, and I don't know this for sure, but I'm assuming that since she had this disease for 18 years, she's probably a lady that's somewhat older. Maybe she's in her 60s, 70s, 80s. I have no idea, but she's been around a while. And for 18 years now, she's had this somewhat crippling disease where she's bent over, she's in chronic pain, and I can imagine that it was a challenge for her just to get to the synagogue, to be in that place where she could hear the word of God every week with the community of Jewish people, right? I mean, it was hard. Just like I know in this church, it's hard for some of our people to get here every Sunday. We have people in our own church that struggle with chronic pain and chronic disease and just try to get here the best they can. And some Sundays they can't. Some Sundays they're here. And it's all because of some kind of disease or injury or sickness that keeps them from being with the people of God like they want to be. And that's the case with this woman. But look at what it says. It's really interesting. You come down and you look at what Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 13, look at verse 11. She was there who had been disabled by a spirit. Now, come on down. Let me show you something else. Jesus says in verse 16 that Satan has bound this woman. So it's not only that she has this disease or this injury or whatever the case may be. It was something that Satan had done to her. You see what I'm saying? Now, I need you to understand this, that every time you get a cold, right, it's not because Satan gave you a cold. You follow, don't you? Every time you get sick, it's not like Satan made you sick. You see what I'm saying? That you get sick, we have disease, we have bodies that fall apart because we're human and because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, sickness and disease happens. That's part of living in a broken world. And someday, that's not going to be the case anymore because Jesus is going to make everything right. But in the meantime, we live in a world where you get sick and you have disease and you hurt. But in this specific instance, and again, Luke, the gospel writer, does not give us all the details. In this particular instance, this woman was diseased, right, at the hands of the enemy. Now, that's interesting. But there she is. Now, notice some things about the story. Jesus teaches, and there she is in the back of the synagogue. We don't know why she's there. Maybe she did come because it was just what she did or she tried to do every Saturday. Maybe she knew something about Jesus and she just wanted to come hear him teach. Maybe, right, she thought that being around Jesus, that she might be the recipient of a miracle. I have no idea. Luke, the gospel writer, simply doesn't tell us her motivation for being there on that particular Sabbath day. But, now notice this. At the end of the synagogue service, notice what this woman does not do. She doesn't come up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you see me? I can barely walk. I'm hunched over. I've had this disease for 18 years. Would you mind? Like, I've heard these stories about you, and I've got some friends who've been healed by you. Could you do that for me? No. She doesn't seek Jesus out at all. Instead, it's quite the opposite. Jesus seeks her out. Now, I need you to think through this with me for just a moment. And I don't want to downplay at all the significance of this miracle. But when you compare this miracle to other miracles, like, this one ain't the biggest deal. You follow me? Like, Jesus has opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus has called the lame to walk. Jesus has made the dead rise again. Like, this one, he's just straightened a woman up. I mean, I know that's significant, but when you think about some of the other miracles, let's just think about it. On a scale of 1 to 10, this ain't a 1. You see what I'm saying? Like, this doesn't seem like the most significant miracle, or a 10, however you want to classify them. All I'm saying, it doesn't seem like the most significant miracle in the New Testament. But notice, Jesus sees her need, and he goes to her. He calls out to her. Look at what the text says. It's so good. You come down, and it says in verse 11, for she had been disabled by a spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." He's able to do that. You know that because he's God. And so all God has to do is speak and things happen. And now here he is, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of Man. He speaks and this woman is healed. But also notice this. Then he laid his hands on her. And instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. There's something about human touch. You've been there. When you've had a bad day, you're down on life, and someone comes along and just pats you on the shoulder. Hey, it's going to be all right. You've come home from a long day, and your spouse is there to greet you with a hug, or you hug on your kids, or whatever the case may be. There's something significant about human touch, because something about human touch oftentimes shows what? Compassion. I care for you. You see what I'm saying? Like, we're seeing this contrast in the story. On the one hand, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, this woman, she doesn't call out to him. Jesus calls out to her, and not only does he call out to her, he touches her. He shows compassion to her. But then in this synagogue, there's somebody else, a synagogue leader. I don't know what you know about synagogue leaders in that day or synagogue ruler, but a synagogue ruler in that day was a pretty significant person, because a synagogue ruler was somebody chosen by the community to be the caretaker of the synagogue. It was a pretty important position in that culture. And so the synagogue caretaker would make sure everything was taken care of at the synagogue, obviously, would be responsible for making sure there were people to speak each week and all those kinds of things. I mean, this was a big deal. And so oftentimes that synagogue leader or that synagogue ruler, he was one of, if not the most, respected men in that local community. He would have been one that had been thought of as, man, this guy, you talk about the epitome of godly. That's the synagogue ruler. And so what happens in the story is that Jesus, right, he reaches down, he touches this woman, he heals this woman, and verse 14, but the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by, now what's the phrase? Telling the crowd. I mean, it's as if, now watch, come on, listen to this. It's as if this synagogue leader, he doesn't even have the courage. He doesn't even have the guts to stand before Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you did something bad. He doesn't even do that. Instead, he turns to the crowd. He doesn't have the guts to confront Jesus. And he says to the crowd, there are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Listen. This synagogue leader, what Luke is showing us, the gospel writer, is this synagogue leader. He is no different than the Pharisees in chapter 11. He's no different than the religious establishment. He is no different. He is a master of the do. And you don't do this on the Sabbath. There's 6 other days. Come back another day for healing. Not today. This is a Sabbath. We don't work on the Sabbath. You know the law. You know the traditions. You know what we do. We don't do this. He was a master of the do, but he was not a master of compassion. Because in this moment, listen, a woman has just been healed, but he doesn't celebrate it. He doesn't rejoice in it. Instead, he points out what he thinks Jesus has done wrong. And you see what happens. But Jesus answered him, and you know how he answers him. He says, hey, you know how it works. I mean, you've got oxen, you've got donkey, you know how it works. And on the Sabbath day, what you typically do is you untie your oxen and you untie your donkey and you walk them over to the water so they can drink. You don't let them thirst on the Sabbath. I mean, that's work, but yet you do it. And here you have a woman. She's been tied to bondage of sickness. And isn't she, like, isn't it? I mean, after all, this is what Jesus is saying, right? After all, she's a daughter of Abraham. She's one of you. She's your own kinspeople. Like she's one of you. She's a Jewish woman. Isn't she more valuable than a donkey or an ox? I mean, I just loosed her from bondage. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus doesn't say this in this verse, but you know who Jesus is. Like, he is the Sabbath. Like, he ultimately is where rest is found, not in the day, in a day of the week. And so Jesus, he speaks and says, listen, what I've done is I've shown compassion. compassion to this woman. This synagogue leader, he's like every other religious leader in that day. He is a master of the do. Where Jesus is the master of what? Compassion. And so what Luke tells us is that when Jesus makes these statements, everybody there who's a religious leader, right, who thought like this guy, they were humiliated, while others rejoiced. Isn't this beautiful? To me, it's significant that this particular story of healing, it follows all of these hard sayings of Jesus. Because what Jesus is showing us, he's showing us, I think, what it looks like. He's been talking about it, but now he's giving us an example of what it looks like to live in the kingdom. Now he's obviously doing something supernatural. He's healing someone, but he's doing it what? Out of a heart of compassion. To follow Jesus, right, is to understand that Jesus has done something for you. That he has shown compassion to you because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God came to you and he opened your eyes. Jesus died for you and rose again for you, right? In his compassion, he gave his life for you so your sins could be forgiven and so that you could be changed forever and be brought into his kingdom. You see, for us, right, we don't want to be masters of the do. Instead, we understand we serve the master of the done, that Jesus has done something for us. And because he's done something for us, it changes us on the inside so that we want to be a people like our master. We want to be a people of compassion. But here's the issue, and here's where I'm going with this. We have a tendency, we just seem to be drawn to this kind of checklist Christianity. What can I do? Because we're the kind of people that if we can just check things off of our to-do list, we feel really good about ourselves. And look at what I've done. I've accomplished. But you know this. That's not what the Christian faith is about. The Christian faith isn't about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you. Now follow me. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but I need you to think through this with me, because in a church like this, and it's just reality, in a church like this, it's easy for you to become a person who is a master of the do. Do you follow me? Because we give you lots of opportunities to do. A serve day, right? Or volunteering in this area of ministry, or going on this mission trip, or doing this or doing that. We give you lots of opportunities to do. Now, what we're not doing is giving you opportunities to do, so you might step back and say, okay, I've done. I must be good because I've done all these church things. That's not the goal. But if you're not careful in a church like this, it's easy to come week in and week out and check it off your list. I've done. And let me just remind you that if that is the kind of faith that you pursue, a kind of faith that says, I'm going to go down my checklist and do, I'm going to give, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to go to a Sunday school class, I'm going to do this and do that, and it's just about what you do, not about what Jesus has done, but what you do, then here's what's going to happen. You are never going to grow into the kind of person of compassion that Jesus wants you to be. So let's just stop right here for a moment, right? I think what we're seeing in this text flowing out of these other texts we've been studying is this idea, this way that we live well for God's kingdom. We live well when we trade our checklist faith for a compassionate faith. Now, let's stop right there and flesh this out. What I want to do over these next few moments is I just want to ask you some questions that I want you to reflect on in your own heart. You follow? And I just want you to ask yourself, am I the kind of person that has this checklist kind of faith? That more than I'm focused on what Jesus has done for me and that how that affects me day in and day out, I always focus in my faith on what I have to do next. To impress people or to impress God or to impress myself or to make me feel good about me, I gotta do. So think about this. Are you more excited about God's work? Are you more exhausted by God's work? Let me explain what I mean by that. When you give into this kind of checklist mentality of I've got to do, it's exhausting. Because you're gonna wake up one day and you're gonna say, man, I'm tired of doing. It's exhausting me. And now the church is asking me, right, to do one more thing. I can't do anymore. It's exhausting. But on the flip side, now watch this. When I understand what's been done and I'm walking in fellowship with Jesus, and that fellowship with Jesus is flowing into other relationships, because instead of focusing on what I'm doing all the time, I'm focused on just simply being who I'm supposed to be in Christ and showing compassion to other people. That's exciting. It's exciting, not when I'm going down my checklist, but it's exciting when I have the opportunity to share the gospel. It's exciting when I have the opportunity to invest in someone and see them grow in Christ. It's exciting, right, when I get to be a part of God's work in the life of somebody else. It's exciting when I get to bless someone for the sake of the gospel. When I see God at work through me in the lives of others, that's not exhausting. I might get tired, but that's exhilarating. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. Some of you are going down your checklist, I'm doing, but you're really not ministering to the hearts of people. You're just doing. You're not really showing compassion. You're just doing stuff. You see what I'm saying? That's exhausting. Or think about this. Are you more joyous in your faith or more grumpy? Listen, I love you. Some of you are downright grumpy. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what happens when it's about this checklist mentality of do. Hey, don't do this, but do this. And that's not exciting. It's not joyous. And you begin to develop a bad attitude. Why? Because you look around and what happens? Nobody's doing what you're doing, right? And then you also become judgmental. Why aren't you doing as much as me? I mean, if you were a good churchgoer, if you were a good church person, you would do more like I'm doing more. And so you get grumpy because people aren't doing what you think they should do, and then you get really judgmental. Well, you're not a good church person at all. You're not a good Christian at all because you're not doing enough, right? There's no joy in that. You think about it, right? There's no grace in that either. But when I realize what's been, are you following me at all? When I realize what's been done for me, that Jesus showed compassion to me by going to the cross and dying for me and rising from the dead for me, that changes things. And now, right, it's joyous to be a part of his work. It is exhilarating to show compassion, right? It is gracious to extend grace to somebody else because God is extending grace to me. You see what I'm saying? Or think about this. Are you growing in fellowship with God? Or are you more agitated by God? Now, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't want to admit that. But some of you are. You're agitated by God. God, really? You want me to do one more thing? God, really? You want me to give more of my time? God, really? You want me to get... No! Right? You're agitated because when you read the Bible, you see it as what? Just a list of things you've got to do. And you're missing it. No. Here's what the Christian faith is. It's what Jesus has done for you. He's shown you compassion. And when you begin to understand the compassion you've been shown, it changes your motivation. It changes your perspective in such a way that you want to show the same compassion that Christ has shown to you to other people. That's living in God's kingdom well. Living in God's kingdom is recognizing what the King has done for me and living in light of what the King has done for you. Are you following me? So my oldest son, Luke, he's getting ready to play baseball for his school team this year. So a big step up for him. Like, we've been doing baseball lots of other ways, but now he gets to be on his school team and all those kinds of things. And so we're playing fall ball at the Recreation League to get him ready for the spring season. It starts, well, I guess winter, it starts in January where they start practicing. But so they haven't started practicing at school yet because they can't until January, but they have started baseball psychology. I don't know what baseball psychology is. I don't know if you go in there and you lay on a couch and they talk about your baseball problems. I have no idea. But I do know that 2 days a week, Tuesday and Thursday, we drop him off at the school and he goes to baseball psychology. I don't know if he's learning how to trash talk. I mean, I have no idea. I probably should find out, but I don't know. So he's been going to these baseball psychology sessions. Thankfully, we don't have to pay for them because I know psychology can be expensive, but that's another conversation for another day too. But he's going to these baseball psychology classes, but now it's shifted a bit. It's gone from baseball psychology to nutrition. Well, that's a good thing, right? Like, Luke needs to learn good eating habits and all those kind of things to sustain for the rest of his life. And so he's been going to nutrition. Now, the thing is, he's in seventh grade. I remember seventh grade. The beauty of seventh grade is you don't have to worry about nutrition. you eat whatever you want because you're going to burn that stuff off anyway. But no, the coach wants them to think about good and proper nutrition, what to eat, what not to eat, and all those kinds of things. And so my oldest son, Luke, what he's been doing at home is he's been keeping a food diary because that's what the coach wants him to do, which is a whole lot of fun when you see him write down the junk that he's eating. I mean, it's just great, right? And so he's got this food diary going on. And then last week, we got an email from the coach. Now, the whole team did, like, not just me personally, the whole team, all the parents got this email from the coach, right? Just telling us about his plan for the nutrition, how it's going to make them stellar athletes, but not only stellar athletes, it's going to make them better in the classroom as well, because when you eat right, you feel right, you think right, all those kinds of things. So he's laying out his case for this nutrition plan, right? And as he's laying out the case, he's telling them what the boys should eat, what they shouldn't eat, and then, as he gets through this long speech about or writing about what he should eat, then he says this in the email, and this would be good for your entire family. I ain't playing baseball. I'm not on the team, nor do I want to be on the team. It's not good for my entire family. It's not good for me. Like, who are you? Like, dude, I don't even know you, and you're going to tell me I need a nutrition plan? Like, look at me. I mean, I feel pretty good about myself, right? And you're going to tell me I can't eat Chick-fil-A anymore? No. Here's the deal, right? I love my son, but I ain't joining him in that thing. You see what I'm saying? He's on his own. I have absolutely no motivation to be on a nutrition plan, so I'm not going to do it. Well, keep doing my thing. That coach can send me all the emails he wants about my nutrition plan. I'm just not doing it. I have no motivation. See what I'm saying? But you, me, because of what Christ has done in us, we have all, every bit of it, all the motivation we need to be a people of compassion. You see what I'm saying? Like, to not show compassion, to be a person of the do, who's just going through your checklist without regard for the needs of somebody else, without the desire to sit down with somebody and share the gospel with them, without the desire to get involved in someone's life for the sake of the gospel, to go through our checklist and not have that desire to actually minister with compassion means that you don't understand the price that was paid for you 2,000 years ago. Means that you don't get the compassion that Jesus has shown to you, because when you understand the compassion of Christ, it gives you all the motivation in the world to be a person who gets involved in the mess of other people's lives for the sake of the gospel. You see what I'm saying? So trade in your checklist Christianity for compassionate faith as you consider what Christ has done for you. Now we got to move fast, but think what Jesus does. This miracle of just helping this lady, you know what? It doesn't seem very big. I mean, there's other miracles that on the scale of 1 to 10, like this doesn't rank as a high one, right? So it's interesting how Jesus follows up this miracle in Luke's gospel with these two parables. Now, I'm not going to reread them to you. I read them to you already, but think about what he does. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, if you've been around the church, you've heard a preacher like me tell you that this mustard seed is the smallest seed in the world. I have no idea. Maybe it is. I know it's a small seed. But you also know what happens with a mustard seed. And this is the point that Jesus says, you take a mustard seed, you plant it in the ground, and eventually it does what? It produces a really big tree. The birds come and nest in it. It's great. Or think about the kingdom of God is like leaven. Oftentimes in the Bible, leaven is used as a metaphor for sin, but not in this case. He says, think about that woman who has 50 pounds of flour. She's making her bread, and she puts a little bit of leaven in. And before you know it, as she kneads that flour, that leaven takes over. And over time, that stuff becomes wonderful bread. The point is Jesus is at work in the small things to bring about his purpose and plans for the expansion of his ginormous kingdom. You follow me? So think about it this way. You know what you want? You know what I want? You and I want God to fix everything right now. We want God, now watch this, we want God to work in our lives in a big way right now. In fact, you say this to your kids. God's got what kind of plans for you? big plan. Now, come on, parents, listen, come in close. Hey, parents, who of you have ever told your kids, God's got small plans for you? Like, you don't do that. You've never said to your kids, hey, I want you to hear this, man. God's got some really small plans for your life. That's not what you do. You look at your kids in the eyes and you say, man, God's got big plans for you. And then when your kids don't see those big plans come to fruition like you promised they would, they're like, what happened, right? I thought God had something big for me. Now back up and let's think about this. Think about this. You have this woman who gets healed, and it seems like such an insignificant miracle, but it's not. In fact, you think about it, as we move forward in Luke's gospel, it seems like there's lots of small things, right? Like Jesus calls to him 12 apostles. And when Jesus dies on the cross, how many people were there? I mean, not many. I mean, John and the mother of Jesus, a couple women, but it seems so small on that Good Friday. I know it wasn't small. Theologically, God was accomplishing something through the death of Jesus, something big. But it seemed like in that moment when he was being crucified, it was just another man dying. And then the resurrection. I mean, if you think about it, there's nothing bigger in human history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's nothing bigger than that. But on that Sunday morning that Jesus rose, it seemed so small. Like, who was there? A few women. That was it. They're the ones that saw the empty tomb. You see what I'm saying? And so this is Jesus' point, right? This kingdom of God that Jesus has come to bring. It started so small, so seemingly insignificant, but here you are, 2,000 years later, you're impacted, changed by faith in Jesus Christ through this event that happened 2,000 years ago that at the time seemed so small and insignificant. Or think about it. I don't know how many, but there's going to come a day that we are in the throne room of God, worshiping him for all of eternity, and around the throne are going to be how many people? I have no idea. But billions upon billions of people who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne, worshiping. We're not going to say in that moment, this is so small. We're going to see the magnitude of the salvific plan of the God of all creation. It's going to be big. But right now in this moment, there are lots of things in your life that on a God size scale seem kind of small. You see what I'm saying? All I'm telling you this morning is God has a tendency to work in the small things in your life to accomplish the big thing he's bringing about for eternity. So let me just help you think through this, right? Trade your need for grandiose results for a desire to faithfully follow the king. What I mean by that is you and I, right now, you want God to work big right now. You want him to fix all your problems right now. You want to see results right now. And that's not always to happen. We got to go fast. But think about this. Know your tendency to want big now. We just talked about that. You have a tendency to want big now. But know what's big to God. What's big to God right now in this moment is what, church? Your compassion. You follow? What's big to God is your faithfulness. What's big to God is your obedience. What's big to God is you walking by faith in every season of life. What's big to God is you day in and day out showing love and compassion to those who are without Christ or others. That's what's big, right? And here's why I know. When I think back over the course of my life, I think about the small steps of faith that I've taken. Small steps to get up in the morning and to study the Word of God and to pray. Small steps over time to share the gospel with other people. Small steps of faith that in the moment, oftentimes those small steps of faith seems so insignificant. But now here I am, middle-aged man, and I look back over the course of my life, and probably a lot of you are like me. As I look back over the course of my life, I think what? Man, in all that small stuff, God was doing some really big things. You see what I'm saying? That don't think it's insignificant when you sit down and share the gospel with somebody. God's doing something you might not be able to see in that moment. Don't think it's insignificant. Now watch this. When you know someone in your family of faith that's hurting and you choose to take a meal to them, God's at work even in those kind of things. In those things that seem so small and insignificant, God is at work building his kingdom according to his plan and purpose. And someday, maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next life, you're going to see it. You're going to see the grandiose plan of God on full display. But in the moment, it might not seem as grandiose as you'd like for it to seem. But in the moment, continue on. Know that it's like a mustard seed. God is at work growing his kingdom according to his will and his purpose. And in the midst of that growing, you simply be obedient. You do what you know God thinks is big. And what God thinks is big is your obedience day in and day out. Or think about this. Know what should be big to you. Now think about it. If what's big to God is your obedience and your faithfulness in small things, then that should be big to you. It should be big to you tomorrow morning to get up out of your bed and spend time with the Lord. It should be big to you to share the gospel with somebody this week. It should be big to you to show compassion to somebody else. It should be big to you to live in the reality of what Jesus has done for you in such a way that it affects the daily decisions you make, knowing that as you make daily decisions that are consistent with the will of God, God is growing you and God is growing his kingdom according to his plan and his purpose. I know you want big right now. Listen, God is doing something big every single day as you put your eyes on him and walk by faith in the small things. So here you are. This morning in this room, God is calling some of you to take a small step of faith that really is big. He's calling some of you in this morning to take that initial step towards him, to repent of your sins and to turn to him, to believe that Jesus showed compassion to you by going to a cross and dying the death that you deserve and rising again 3 days later to forgive you of your sins and give you life abundant and eternal. And there's a small step of faith that God is calling you to make today, to turn from your sins, to trust him as Lord. And when you make that small step of faith to give your allegiance to him, something big is going to happen. He is going to change your life. He's going to change your eternal destiny. And so this morning, as we end our time together, maybe you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I'll be down front. Come, talk to me. I'd love today to help you begin a relationship with Jesus. There are two crosses in the corner of this room. Go to one of those crosses. Someone will be there to talk to you and help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. But today, experience the compassion of Jesus for yourself. Maybe you're in this room and you're like me. You're a follower of Jesus. But maybe this morning, as a follower of Jesus, you realize that oftentimes your faith is this kind of checklist thing, right? What do I got to do next? And you're exhausted. You're grumpy. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's about what I've done. Live in the overflow of what I've done. Join me on mission. Live with compassion. And maybe this morning for you as a follower of Jesus, this time of invitation is a time of repentance for you. Asking Jesus to forgive you of treating this faith like a checklist thing, and instead calling you this morning to compassionate faith, to have your eyes open to the needs around you, constantly asking God, God, who can I serve? Who can I bless? Because that's where joy is found, is living in God's mission. I don't know how God's leading you to respond this morning. I know that he is. You come as you have time of invitation. Father, thank you for this morning, for your goodness to us, that you've spoken to us. Help us respond in obedience. For that person in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray that person will come trusting you as Lord. For those of us who belong to you, help us respond in faith, surrender, repentance. Have your way now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you rise to your feet? As we have time of invitation together, you come now as the Spirit of God leads you.